If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we find a wonderful passage of Scripture, another miracle of Jesus. We want to look at that tonight and just talk about this miracle. But tonight we really see a test of faith in this text in Matthew 15. So Matthew 15 and verses beginning in verse 21. While you're turning there, let me make a couple of announcements. I'll try to do this again at the end of the service, just as a reminder. But as soon as the service is over with, we will need help moving the communion table and carrying some steps up from the basement. John, I'm going to send everybody to you for direction on that. So see John Neal, and this, we're going to be moving this and bringing up some steps. And also, we want you to see Angie or Teresa Bruce after the service. Set Apart Women's Ministry is helping a needy family out. They got a name from the school system, a family they're going to help out for Christmas. They're going to go shop and buy things for. They know what's needed to be bought. So they just need money. And they need you to give of the Lord, to give from your heart to the Lord. See, when they'll take up money now through Sunday. So see Teresa or Angie about that, and just give them some money and let them go be Santa Claus and in the goodness of God be able to help a needy family out, loving people in the name of the Lord. And we're thankful for that ministry that's reaching out like that. Okay, we'll try to remember both those at the end of the service tonight. But let's look at this text as we look at one of the miracles of Jesus. Again, this is really it's a test of faith is what it is. And boy, I want to tell you, when our faith is tested, and our faith is tested, and James makes it very clear when we go read the book of James that number one, that if you're a believer, your faith will be tested. A faith that cannot be tested is not a faith at all, or a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that's never been possessed. And so if you've ever been saved and you have faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ, then your faith's going to be tested along the way and tried. And I mean, there's going to be times when your faith is going to waver, and times when it seems like there's little or no faith in you. And that's why Jesus talks about faith as the grain of a mustard seed, because he knew there would be times in the life of a believer when all of our faith is gone. And all that fills our heart and our mind instead is question marks or exclamation points, not faith. And so that's why Jesus said, look, if you just got the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and that's been preached a million times, how small, teeny tiny small a mustard seed is. And some preachers have even demonstrated it. I could bring one, but you wouldn't be able to see it unless I come right up in front of your face and showed you a mustard seed. And the Lord recognized that our faith sometimes wavers and it gets weak and we get lost along the way. And so we see a test of faith here, and this is a Syrophoenician woman. You need to know that she's a Canaanite descendant, which the Bible speaks much about over in the Old Testament. But let's look at what she says here to the Lord. Chapter 15, Matthew, verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Boy, you ought to underline that little line right there. That's the number one tonight. But he answered her not a word. Now, that doesn't seem like the Jesus we've been reading about when people come to him and cry and ask for help. We've seen a Jesus that answers, a Jesus that responds, and a Jesus who moves. But here the Bible says he answered her not one word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as that will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I've preached this before, and we called it crumbs of grace because that's what this lady received. She received grace. And let me just, as a side note, let me say a couple of things. Number one, this is the first of two miracles where Jesus heals a young woman. And so I've always felt in my heart that if there's a passage of Scripture where the Lord is dealing with women, that on that particular Sunday, that the Lord is specifically, or that particular service where I'm preaching that, I've just felt like the Lord specifically speaking to a young woman, or if he's dealing with men, that I felt like specifically in that message, though it may be a message that would apply to men and women and boys and girls, that ultimately the Lord is preaching to men. I preached on Ruth one morning, and as I preached that story of Ruth, about the grace that was received there, I felt like that morning God was speaking to a young woman in the midst. And on that particular morning, there was a young lady stepped up on this side and a young lady back halfway on that side. And they stepped up at the same time and come to the altar, both around 30 years old, I guess, 25, 30 years old. And they both give their life to the Lord for the very first time ever and were saved by God's grace. So I feel like, though a message may certainly be universal and apply, you know, across the spectrum, that if the particular text is dealing with a certain individual, then God is really speaking to an individual such as that. And so we see here, this is a text about a young mother and a daughter who's been touched. Now watch this. So the grace that's given to this lady, she's a Syrophoenician lady. All I'm going to say without telling you a long story is that she's a Canaanite descendant. And you need to know that God put an eternal curse on the Canaanites. And he told the children of Israel, when you go into the land of milk and honey, when you go claim the promised land, you're going to drive out the Canaanites and they'll never come back in. They can never be a part of this anymore. But it's so interesting that our Lord was so gracious that here's this woman who didn't deserve anything from the Lord. In fact, she was not supposed to receive one thing from the Lord. But God was so gracious that he overlooked all of that. And through Jesus Christ, this woman received a miracle in her life. So she's got this young daughter, and the Bible says she comes and she beseeches the Lord, and she seeks the Lord, and she says, Son of David, you know, I've got a daughter that is vexed of the devil. In other words, my young daughter has been touched by Satan himself. Now, this could mean demon possession, or it could mean just demonic oppression. And so I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, earlier in the week, that one of the things we need to do as a believer is we have to put on spiritual lenses to our life. We can't just live life and think that this happens or that happens because of misfortune or accident or whatever. But we've got to put on spiritual lenses and realize that if you're a child of God, everything that happens in your life is of a spiritual nature, because around us rages this spiritual battle, and we're very much in the centermost part of that battle. And so everything is spiritual. And somebody said, yeah, but what about the physical things that afflict me? Listen to me, we have to see everything as spiritual. And so let me just give you something for example. So we know that the devil, that he can touch us physically speaking. We know that. God gave him permission to go ahead and touch Job, and he smote Job from the top of his head to the tip of his toes with boils. So we know that sometimes, not all the time, so don't go devil behind every bush on me, but we know sometimes that the enemy can touch us physically. Now, we also know sometimes these bodies get sick. Well, because from the time we were born, they have been decaying. And we've been on a journey to the grave, from the cradle to the grave. So sometimes we get sick because that's what happens. Somebody old one time, an elderly and getting very sick and near death, asked me, why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to me? And I give them the pastor answer, but I wanted to say, because you've been dying since you were born. And I'm dying too, but you're just getting there faster than me at the moment. I could still go before you, but you're near death because your body's worn out. And God wants to take you home to be with Him. And so sometimes it's just because our bodies wore out. And ultimately, spiritually speaking, our bodies wear out and we die because of sin. Whether that's direct sin in our life or indirect sin from Adam and Eve. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. So because sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. So in this text, one of the things we see is we see this young daughter who's being vexed and tormented by the devil. I believe the enemy, he can touch our mind, he can touch our body, and he can certainly oppress our spirit. He can't possess us as a believer. But nevertheless, the devil, he has an innumerable amount of demons that are at his call, and they are out all throughout the world afflicting and affecting the work of the church and the life of the believer. And so put on spiritual eyes for a little while and start examining your own life and the things going on in your own life. And really take a deep breath and look and analyze things. And I think you'll see that, hey, what I have thought was this or that is really not this or that. But what it really is, it's the work of the enemy in my life. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, rank and file of demon armies. That's what we wrestle with. And so this mother comes, and the Bible says that she's begging the Lord, Lord, my daughter's vexed. You've got to do something. Watch this. And the Bible says that our Lord said not one word. I want to tell you something about a test of our faith. A test of our faith many times involves a test of silence. When our faith is tested, sometimes and oftentimes there is a test of silence. What is that? That's when we beg God and there's no answer from heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're all right there about prayer and prayer meetings and joining together in prayer. And we believe everything the Bible teaches us about the power of two pray, that if we join together and agree on anything, God will give it from heaven. Look, I'm right there with you on all of that. I'm a believer in prayer. I believe that's the foundation of the life of a believer. You don't even get saved unless you pray. And so prayer is what births us into this race. Prayer what keeps us in this race. It makes us victorious in this race. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord. It's going to be because prayer got us through and got us there. I believe that. And I know what we all do when God answers prayers. I know we all praise Him and we thank Him. And sometimes it's public, sometimes it's private. It should be public every time. And I believe that it's certainly easy to click our heels and raise our head and press on to the next mark when God answers our prayers. But what do you do when heaven is silent and you get nothing when you call on the Lord? When your faith is tested, oftentimes there's going to be this test of silence. It's easy to have faith when you can see the hand of the Lord working. And it's easy to have faith when you see God moving and doing something. One day I got on my knees in my yard. And I remember just that particular day, I was overcome. I was overcome mentally. I was overcome emotionally. And I just had this spirit of anxiety sweep over me. And I was convinced that not only was I going to die on that day, but the devil was going to be the one to kill me. I knew the enemy was going to kill me. And I got on my knees. I just knelt down, and I don't remember my prayer exactly. I knew I had this great need in my life because I honestly felt like I was near death's door because the enemy was so hot after me. And God reminded me about something that he had did for me the day before. Just a great, great act of grace and kindness from heaven the day before. And he said, look, he said, don't you remember yesterday when I did this great act of grace and this act of kindness and poured this favor out upon you? And I said, yes, Lord. And he reminded me that he wouldn't have done that the day before had he going to let me die the next day. And that God had a plan, or he wouldn't have given me all that goodness the day before. So it's easy to follow God and to rejoice in him when you cry and you see him moving and working. But what do you do when you pray and you call on him and you take a great burden to him, but nothing from heaven? What do you do? Well, you need to know that in the trial of our faith, there's always this test of silence. And what you've got to know is that just because heaven is silent doesn't mean that heaven is vacant. You understand? I think I told you one time maybe, but 1976, I was about 5 years old, and we started hunting because the deer hunting in the mountains, there was no deer in North Carolina. And what few deer there were, it was extremely hard hunting. So we started hunting down on the Wilkes County, Talaferro County line. And I was just a small kid. And by the time I was about 8 years old, 7 years old, something like that maybe, my grandpa and my uncle, they would put me up in a tree stand and they would leave me. And back then, there were still big blocks of timber. Some of the farms were huge blocks of timber, and there weren't four-wheeler trails. We didn't have four-wheelers, three-wheelers even back then. No side-by-sides, nothing. It was just all walking. And we had a place that was a long, long walk, and they'd put me in a stand, and they still had a long, long walk. And so they would go off and go down through there, and they would hunt till dark, and if they shot something, then I was left sitting there at 7 years old in the dark. Until they finally come back and got to me. No walkie-talkies, no cell phones. We didn't have anything like that. There I am, just a seven-year-old boy, just stuck in a tree, just hanging out, waiting and hoping for rescue. Because my mind, man, at that age, I had already watched every scary movie that could ever possibly be created on TV. And I had it in my mind that behind every tree that there was a Freddy Krueger. There was a Jason from Friday the 13th. I mean, a guy in a ski mask with a big old machete. And there was no way I was coming down out of that tree because I would surely be snatched by one of those boogers. I mean, I even seen this movie one time about a guy who got his hand cut off and that hand come back to life and went out and started killing people, crawling around by itself. And man, I thought they was hands behind every tree in the woods. I was scared to death. And then, as it got dark and dark and dark, and finally it's pitch black and nobody showed up, and I don't know where anybody is, and I don't know how to get back out of there because there's no trail that I knew of as a seven-year-old boy. It's just a walk through the woods. And I was stuck. And out of my fear, I would begin to try to scream and get my papaw's attention, hoping I would hear something back. And so we had this little whistle that we whistled back and forth, this certain little way we whistled, to let each other know we're coming. And I would whistle that whistle, and I would whistle that whistle, and I'd cut my hands together, and I'd whistle that whistle, and I was just hoping somebody's going to hear something. And I would scream, and I would holler, and I would want to know where they were at until finally, sometimes an hour after dark, they'd come back along and get me. And I'm like, what was you thinking? Do you know what could possibly get a seven-year-old boy? I mean, there's Jason and Freddy Krueger in the woods. You not love me? Maybe they're trying to get rid of me. I don't know. But I didn't know till years later, though. Years and years later, I was probably an adult when my papa told me one time, we were talking about that, and he was laughing about it. And he said, you know, he said, just about all those times, he said, I was standing within sight of you where I could watch you the whole evening. He said, I knew exactly where you was at. And he said, I had never left, and I'd never let you out of my sight. Well, I didn't know that, so that brought no comfort to me. But I want you to know something. If heaven is silent to your prayer need and your prayer burden, and you have no answers, I assure you that just because heaven is silent does not mean that it's vacant. I want you to know that the throne in heaven is occupied. And the Bible says that he knows the hairs on your head. He knows your name. He has your name written in the palm of his hand. So he's never left you. He's never forsaken you, and he never will. And I don't know what God's doing in these times of silence on heaven's side of things. But what I know he's doing on our side of things is it's a trial of our faith. And that silence is something we must endure. And it's something we must go through because God uses it to grow our faith. So there's not only the testing of silence, but I want you to notice the Bible says that she comes crying. That she comes crying. And then the Bible says that he answered. He answered her. So there is this test of silence, and then there's this test of suffering. So the deal is this, according to James, that we must suffer for a little while before he brings relief. Now, I don't get that, and I don't understand that. And many times there's an analogy used in the Bible of, you know, gold and a goldsmith, or silver and a silversmith. And the whole thing about that silversmith is he puts that silver in the fire, and that silver must stay in the heat for a certain amount of time. Now, watch this, because somebody cornered me one time in kind of a hateful kind of way right after church and said, listen, if you think God will allow us to suffer and put us in suffering, you're dead wrong, and you don't know what you're talking about. Well, all I know is this, is that the Bible, that silversmith in the Bible, which there's plain teachings of, that he puts that silver in the fire. He does not do that to punish the silver. He does not do that because he doesn't like the silver. He does not do that because he's full of hatred and he wants to take it out on the silver. No. No, he takes that silver, and he knows that in that silver that there is a purity of metal there, that there is a purity that can only be seen and can only come out if all of that impurity in that silver is put in that fire and it is burnt away. And so they put that silver in there. The silversmith, he cranks up the heat, he cranks up the heat, and he cranks up the heat, and he cranks up the heat until all that dross and those impurities come to the top of that silver, and then he strains it off. And then when he pulls it out and that silver has been purified and refined, then he can look into that and he can see his reflection in that silver that has been purified. And I know what God does in the life of a believer. Maybe he doesn't create it or cause it, but what he allows in the life of a believer is he allows that believer to go through a test of suffering. It's a time that nobody knows but the Father above, but I know what he's trying to do. He's trying to get all the impurities out of our life. And oftentimes it's impurities that are really things that just weaken our faith, that our faith is not as strong as it needs to be. And so the fire just burns away that impurity, the suffering takes away that impurity. And what the Lord's ultimately wanting to do is he's wanting to pull us out of the heat in his time so he can look into that child of his until he can finally look at us and he sees his reflection. He sees Christ in us, living it out in our life. Are you with me? So there's this test of silence. I'm moving very fast. I'll be done in 2 minutes. There's this test of silence when our faith is tried. So maybe you got something you prayed for, you prayed for, you prayed for, you prayed for, and there's nothing from heaven. You got to know that God's got his eye on you and he's doing something even when we don't think he is. So hang on. And there's this test of suffering where we must suffer for a while, where God's doing a great work in us. Now remember this. Remember that God did this great work for us on the cross. This wonderful work for us. He purchased our salvation. There's the work that God did for us. And then for those of you on a Wednesday night, particularly that are here, you are so desperate for God to do something through you. And you're wanting God to use you. and you've prayed and you've asked God to use you. I know I've stood here and I've preached on serving and I've preached on giving your life to the Lord and things like that, and you've come to these altars, and so somebody's here and you've bowed your head and you have prayed, God, use us. Use us, use us, use me, use me, use me. I want to be part of your kingdom work. I want to be part of your kingdom plan. Pour your spirit onto me. Anoint me for the work you've got for me to do. And so somebody here, you've prayed that. But listen to me. There's this work that God has done for us, number one. Number three is the work that God is going to do through us. But you can't miss number two, which is this. God's got to first do a work in you. There's the work he's done for you. Then there is a work God must do in you. In you. Before God can ever truly do a great work through you. So there's this test of suffering. One of the greatest times in my ministry, the Lord's ministry through me, one of the greatest times of just revival, really. It did not come when I got my Bible degree. It did not come when I got my ordination certificate. It did not come when I got my first pastorate. But it only come after I'd been put through the fire. And after I'd been put through a test of suffering and even a test of silence. I remember praying vividly one night, God, where are you at? And what are you doing? Like, if you don't do something, I'm checking out. Like, I'm out of this, Lord, because that was the deal. You call me to preach. I'll follow you. You make yourself known, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. But, God, where are you at right now? I went through this test of silence and of suffering, and after that, after God done a work in me, and I want you to know, he began to do a work through me. So don't forget that. But then when our faith is tried, when our faith is put to the test, then there's this test of submission. And we see that in this text. Because this woman falls on her knees and she worships. She worships. And she prays that same prayer. Ultimately, Peter prayed, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But I want you to understand what happened. Remember I told you the other Sunday that worship in the Bible, always, always, always in worship, there is a gift that is brought to the Lord. Always, there is a gift always brought to the Lord. It may be a sacrifice of praise. It may be an offering of some sort. But there's always a gift brought to God. And this woman did that. She worshiped and she prayed, Lord, help me. And then the Lord did. The Lord healed her daughter. You know the rest of the story. There's a whole sermon in the last part of this text. But I want to tell you what happened here. There was this test of submission. Because what the Lord really wanted is he wanted her to be totally submitted to him. That was the gift that she brought. When the Bible says she worshiped, the gift that she brought was herself. Because she was in this test of silence. She went through that, and she was bearing this test of suffering. And finally, this test of submission. What the Lord is ultimately wanting from us is to where we get on our knees and we say, okay, Lord, I'm all yours. See, what happens is God saves us, makes us his. We give ourselves to him in faith. But then the fleshly side of us, we start trying to claim parts of our lives back. Like, we want him to have our soul. We want our names in heaven. We want the assurance of eternal life and a relationship with him. But we want all of that, and we want what we want at the same time. And what the Lord wants is he wants all of us. Bring me all that you are. And let's confess, many times the things that have vexed us, the things that have burdened us, the things that have tried us are things we want to hold on to. We want his help, but we really want to hold on to them ourselves. In fact, all of our praying, that's what it has been. It's been selfish because what we really want, we want to have our hands on it. Let me keep my hands on it, because if my hands are on it, then I'm in control of this thing. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants all of us. He wants everything. See, we want God to answer our prayers, but oftentimes we want Him to answer our prayers our way. Do it my way, Lord. My mom just told me today, and I close with this. We were talking about Elizabeth's wedding and how tough it is. Not on her. She's rejoicing and having a good time and having a big party, but I don't know. I'm suffering pretty bad up here. When I was talking to my mom about it, and she said, I cry every time I think about it. And I said, I'm trying not to think about it. And, you know, she said, my mom said, did we think this day would never come? I said, she said, did we not even imagine this as being a possibility? And I said, I don't think I ever even thought about either one of my girls getting married. I said, it must have been like my grandpa. I never thought Paul would die for some reason. Even when I knew death was real, even when I'd seen death and dying all around me, I just never thought my grandpa would die. And then one day he did, and it shocked me. He was in his mid-90s, but I couldn't believe it that he died. He wasn't supposed to die. Well, I never thought my daughter was supposed to get married. And she's getting married. And we started talking about that, and I said, I said, I know it's a good thing. But, you know, and that's what happens in life. But I said, it's just tough. And my mom said, you know what? She said, it took me until I got cancer before I ever let go of you and your sister. See, my mom, I guess I was in my late 20s, early 30s. She got diagnosed with kidney cancer. She came to the house one day and walked in and sat down on the couch. I remember the day vividly. I know where she sat at. I know where the couch was at that time. And she said, well, I've got to tell you something. She said, you know how my hips been bothering me and all this? Yeah. My blood pressure's been running high, yeah. And she said, well, when I had all these tests run, she said they found out I've got cancer of the kidney. And so, by God's grace, we had a peace with that through the whole time, or I had a peace with it from the get-go. And long story short, they were able to do hand-assisted arthroscopic surgery, and they took the whole kidney out. She's been cancer-free ever since then. That was maybe 20 years ago, maybe. But she said it was during that time, she said that she kind of had an arguing match with the Lord during this time in prayer. And she said, Lord, I can't have kidney cancer. I can't. She said, number one, I've got a son. He's diabetic. He may need my kidney one day, and so I have to have both my kidneys. I can't have kidney cancer. And Lord, I've got two children. They need me. I can't have kidney cancer. And so really, the argument and the battle was it was a test of submission. And this is tough, and I think good parents go through this. But see, we'll acknowledge the Lord give us our children. Mom even said that day. She said, it's from the time you were born, she said, I give you to the Lord. But all parents struggle with this. These are my kids. These are my girls. That's your son and your daughter, and you want your hands on them. You claim them as yours. And yes, in the spiritual talk, you'll say, well, they belong to the Lord. But we still want them in our hands. We still got to keep, we got to keep them. And so, one of my things, I got to talk to Isaac about this, Elizabeth, wherever you are. So I got to give him a call, talk to him about this, or maybe when he gets down here before the rehearsal. But so one of my things has been this. Like, I've been her protector. And so who's going to protect her now? Like, and I've always told them, and we were always careful. We never let our kids just run off and spend the night at Joe Blow's house. And the kids sometimes didn't understand it. And they would be like, but Dad, their mom and dad's good. And I said, look, okay, their mom and dad might be good. I don't know their mom and dad's good, but I would tell the girls, look, their mom and dad might be good people. But I don't know if Cousin Steve's coming over or Uncle Bob's coming over and they drink and they're going to come in and spend the night. I can't protect you if you're not in my house. Invite your friends over all that you want to. They can stay here every night of the week. But I can't just let you run anywhere because I don't know where you're going. And I can't protect you. And so that's been a big bother to me. It's like, who's going to protect her now? And so I got to talk to Isaac. I got to get him trained in about 24-hour period. And I got to teach him how to take down terrorists and, you know, jump tall buildings in a single bound, stop speeding bullets and leap trains and all that kind of stuff. I hope he's a quick learner because I want this lesson to be sure and quick. But you know what? The Lord doesn't need me to be her protector. You know that? Yes, that's my job. That's been my responsibility as a dad. I get it. A God-given responsibility as a dad. But you know what? He's really been the one watching over her through her life. He may have used me in moments and instances. One day I was talking on my cell phone, an old flip phone, went back into those days, or maybe a tack phone or something. I don't remember what it's called. She comes riding the bicycle through the yard, and we had this big creek, this branch that run through the yard, and there was about a 10 or 12-foot drop just straight off into that branch. And she's about 4 or 5, just learned to ride her bike. She's riding that bike around the house. I don't know why, but when I was talking on the phone and walking by that branch, here she come by. She never tried to turn. She just took off straight for the branch, and she was going over the branch, over into the creek, over into the branch. And I was talking on the phone, and I just snatched and grabbed her back tire and held it up like that and brought her back up, and I never broke stride in the conversation. I just kept talking to whoever I was talking to, and they had no clue. I single-handedly rescued my daughter from going off in there and breaking her nose or her little arm. I don't know how that happened. I know how it happened. That was just the Lord. So he's watching. And so Mom said what I had to do was, she said, I had to just fully give you guys to God. It was that test of submission. When your faith is tried, listen to me, there's a test of silence. And maybe that's where you're at. You're praying. You're being vexed of Satan himself, mind, body, spirit. And you are crying and you're praying, but heaven is silent. You need to know God's doing his greatest work in his silence. Help is coming. Grace will be poured out. In this test of suffering, like, this is the path. I didn't create it. I didn't make it. I don't understand it. I don't know why. But that's God's way. And what I know is this, is that if our Lord come, King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, if he was born into a world of suffering, if his birth was by means of suffering, and it was, and if he had to live a life of suffering as a suffering servant, and he made his way to a cross where he suffered for you and I, and now he lives in resurrection power, that I would be a fool to think that I could be saved by God's grace, become a child of God, and that I could live a life as God's child and bypass suffering altogether in my life. I would be a fool to think that. Who do I think I am if I think that I'm saved, born again by God's grace, and I can live life with a gold spoon in my mouth and bypass suffering and only experience glory and no suffering? That would mean my attitude is this, that I'm better than my Lord and I don't need suffering in my life. Well, if my Lord suffered in this world, then suffering will be my route as well. But there is resurrection glory to be experienced. There is resurrection power to be had. There is victory that we can claim and experience in our own lives after we've suffered for a while, the Bible says in the book of James. So there's that test of suffering, but then there's that test of submission. And I just close with that. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your dreams. He wants your plans. He wants everything you lay your hands on. Everything that you might possibly claim is yours. Every selfish part of you. And your intent and your will may be good. You may have no evil intent in you. But it's human nature to want to hold on to certain things in our lives. And part of the reason that faith is tried and faith is tested is this test of submission. The Lord's just wanting to know, will you give it all to me? Everything. Give it all to me. And sometimes it's not once and for all. Sometimes it's every moment of every day going over and over again saying, Lord, here I am. Here's everything I have. Here's the good, the bad, the ugly. It's all yours. Now take me and do with me as you please because I belong to you. And the Bible says that God worked a miracle in this situation. This woman this daughter got this healing. She was made whole from that very, very hour. She knew if there was any grace to be had, it was going to come from the Father above. And that's the way it is with us. Thank God for a woman who didn't deserve it, but got it. These crumbs of grace. Stand. And if you will, tonight, let somebody know you love them and you're praying for them. Again, see Angie, Teresa, Bruce about giving them some money so they can go Christmas shopping. And the Lord will use them to minister to somebody else at Christmas. And then some men with strong backs and weak minds. See John Neal about moving this and getting some steps brought up here tonight. We love you and thank you for joining us on Liberty Live.